Hey everyone, Jason Malone here. Welcome to the Jesus on Display podcast. Before we begin today's content, I wanted to say thanks for supporting us here at Fellowship Greenville with your gifts and your generosity. Because of your giving, we get to share resources like this podcast with you to help reach you wherever you are in your life with Jesus. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Greenville, you can head to fellowshipgreenville.org/give to get started. Thanks so much for your support, and we hope you enjoy today's episode. In asking for a king, what they are accusing God of is failing at his divine kingship. Don't you understand? Like, that's a huge accusation against your God. We need another king. We want a human king. So now he's talking to them in this moment. When you were afraid of Nahash, the king of Ammon, you came to me, said you wanted a king to reign over you, even though the Lord your God was already your king. Well, all right, here is the king you have chosen, Saul. You've asked for him. The Lord has granted your request. Now, if you fear and worship the Lord and listen to his voice, and if you do not rebel against the Lord's commands, then both you and your king will show that you recognize the Lord as your God. But if you rebel against the Lord's commands and refuse to listen to him, then his hand will be as heavy upon you as it was upon your ancestors. Now they have their king, even though verse 12 reminds them that they had God as their king. And I think what Samuel is implying and saying here is, when King Nahash showed up to persecute you, wouldn't it have made sense to repent and ask God to send a judge to deliver you like he has time and time and time again? Like, this is how it's been working. No. Not that. This time around, we want a king like all the other nations. So Samuel's vindicated. Yahweh is vindicated. God has granted what they asked for. Samuel does encourage them here and their new king Saul to obey God moving forward. Now we can read the rest of the story. So we can read this and then we can jump ahead. And what do we know? Well, what we know is that Saul disobeys God time and time again. That's where this is headed, in a surprise to no one. But this is what it says in verse 16. Now stand here and see the great thing the Lord is about to do. You all know that it doesn't rain at this time of year during the wheat harvest. I'm gonna ask the Lord to send thunder and rain today, a huge thunderstorm. And then you're gonna realize how wicked you've been in asking for the Lord for a king. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people were terrified of the Lord and of Samuel. Pray to the Lord your God for us, or we will die. For now we have added to our sins by asking for a king. Now for context, so we understand and appreciate the scene. You know, everybody's outside gathering all of these people together. Like, this incredible rain and thunderstorm is experienced by everyone. They're not in their home sipping a beverage while a storm blows through. They're in it. And this is a time, as it says, when it's not normally raining. One author said it this way: it's the equivalent of a snowstorm in Miami in April. Not entirely impossible, but very surprising. It was such a miraculous thing that the Israelites' response was what? Terror. They were terrified, it says. And the observational miracle of this storm leads them to repent. We have added to our sins by asking for a king. Pray to the Lord for us. And then Samuel says this, look at verse 20. He says, don't be afraid in the midst of their terror and the realization of their sin. Don't be afraid, Samuel reassured them. You have certainly done wrong, but make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart and don't turn back on him. Don't go back to worshiping worthless idols that cannot help or rescue you. They're totally useless. The Lord will not abandon his people because that would dishonor his great name, for it has pleased the Lord to make you his very own people. Verse 23, as for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you. So he's gonna keep praying for him. I'm gonna continue to teach you what is good and right, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve him, faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things that he has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. Samuel says, even though you've sinned, God's not gonna forsake or abandon his people. Whereas the miraculous thunderstorm is this tangible reminder of their sin by asking for a human king when God was their king, these verses here that we just read, they show the steadfastness of the Lord in spite of their sin. And my encouragement to you today is this: only his steadfast love for us can keep us from total despair in regards to our sin. It's who he is. Paul says it this way in Romans 2. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? As I was praying and processing through this passage over the past couple of weeks, there's something that Samuel says in these last several verses that we just read that caught my attention. Look back at verse 21. Don't go back to worshiping worthless idols that cannot help or rescue you. They are totally useless. Don't go back to worshiping worthless idols that cannot help or rescue you. They're totally useless. Now here in this story, no images or foreign gods are named in regards to the worthless idols. But maybe here Samuel's referring to a different type of idolatry in this way. Maybe he's referring in this moment, since we're having this whole king conversation, the idol of human structure, the idol of self-rule, as the Israelites look to a human king to worship and lead them. And as I was praying through this passage, I did think, that's us at times, isn't it? Most of us struggle with idolatry. I'm convinced that we all struggle with idolatry at times. Idolatry means, if you're wondering, idolatry means excessive attachment or devotion to something. It would be a real simple definition. And we don't struggle with worshiping little statues on our mantle in our homes or maybe in a temple somewhere. But do we find ourselves at times, oftentimes, with excessive attachment or devotion to something or someone other than our true King? Do you ever find your worth? Do you ever find your value in human structure or self-rule? Because I think it's easy at times to read through the Bible and you look at the lives of other people and you think, man, they are so missing it. How could they not see this? They're not the brightest, asking for a human king when they had God for a king, silly people. But woe are we if we can't see ourselves and our tendency to do the same. Years ago, I heard Tim Keller, a pastor, author in New York City, I'm paraphrasing, but he said something along these lines. I thought it was so good. He said, idolatry is not simply the worship of bad things. Idolatry is taking bad things or good things and making them ultimate things. So whatever gives you your identity, whatever gives you your worth, whatever gives you your value, whatever gives you your significance, that's your idol. As a matter of fact, Samuel gives a couple of criteria to identify your idols. Look back at verse 21 again. It says, don't go back to worshiping worthless idols. And then look what it says, that cannot help you or rescue you. So let me ask my questions that I was asking just a moment ago, but I'm gonna use Samuel's words. What do you think if you attained it? Or maybe you have already attained it. What do you think if you attained it would make your life good? What would help you if you got it, as Samuel says? And what do you think would keep your life from being bad? What would rescue you, as Samuel says? And the truth is, if we're answering anything other than our King, then whatever we're saying or thinking or currently holding on to is useless, and it actually can't help you and it can't rescue you. A lot of times when I teach, I like to give us something to look at, to actually process and think about. Because sometimes I grew up going to church and it was like, yes, message time. And we kind of do the message thing and this right back out the door. Maybe we took a note, maybe we didn't take a note, whatever the case may be. So something to actually ponder and think about. What are the common things that many of us look at to rescue us or help us? So here's just a list of what I would call potentially common idols: approval of others, money, retirement security, material possessions, politics, power, job, form or title, sex, sexuality, comfort, freedom, athletics, academics, education, audience, platform, ministry success, good works, marriage, spouse, children, safety, love, friendships, dreams and ambitions, talents, social status, work ethic, reputation. Now, this list isn't a bad list. I didn't just put up a bunch of bad things. I just put up a bunch of things that could be ultimate things. And that's what we have to constantly be asking ourselves. Have good things, sometimes bad things, become ultimate things? And you might be wondering, well, Jason, how would I know if these things or something not listed here that the Holy Spirit has brought to my mind is an idol? How would I be able to decipher that? Great question. Here are some questions that you can ask to help you identify potential idols in your life. What do I tend to worry about most? What if I lost it would cause me to feel despair? What do I use to comfort myself when things go bad or get difficult or stressful? What do I do to cope? What are my release valves when the pressures of life grow? What do I do to feel better? You could ask this question: what preoccupies me? What do I spend most of my time daydreaming about? Or this: what makes me feel the most self-worth? Of what am I the proudest? For what do I want to be known? Another way you could ask is this way: who is the hero of most of my stories? Or this one's a good one to ponder. Early on in meeting someone new, what do I want to make sure that other people know about me? What do you write or post about the most on social networks? Two more. And I'd love for you to really think about all these, but these last two could be telling. What prayer, unanswered, would make me seriously question the goodness of God? What prayer answered would make me love God more or believe he loves me more than he does right now? All right, now that it's like super quiet and we've taken all the air out of the room as we ponder, let me say this again because I want you to hear what I'm saying. It's not that every answer you have to these questions is your idol, but it might be. My ask of you is, are you willing to ask the Spirit of God to tell you? Are you willing to be quiet long enough to hear? Are you willing to be humble enough to consider the possibility? I'm often identifying and will continue to identify idols in my life. And that can be during the course of a week. It can be during the course of a day. That's what I'm trying to, like, this isn't like, it can be in the course of a day. I go, what's going on with me today? Well, what's going on with me today is I've looked for something else to be my value, my significance, and my worth. I repent of that. Replace it with the sufficiency of Jesus. I'm getting ahead of myself because I did have one more question. What do we do when we're confronted with our idols? I actually think we see a big piece of it here in 1 Samuel 12. It's just these three words: remember, repent, and replace. Remember, repent, and replace. So when we are confronted with our idol-making hearts, what we should do is remember the faithfulness of God. Like Samuel recounted for the children of Israel how faithful God had been. Why? Because it's who he is. How he had continually shown himself faithful to them, even in the midst of their unfaithfulness. Is that not your story? It sure is mine. Secondly, the encouragement would be to repent of looking to other things for our worth and our value and our significance. And you can see the Israelites do this. Well, pray on our behalf because we have surely sinned in asking for a human king. And then we should replace that idol with the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ, that he is our sufficiency. Even in the passage we looked at today, after telling them not to turn to idols, that they're totally worthless. They can't help you. They can't rescue you. Samuel says this about God in verse 22. Did you see it? I just want you to look at it again. Underline it in your Bible. The Lord will not abandon his people because that would dishonor his great name. And then underline twice right here. For it has pleased the Lord to make you his very own people. Remember God's faithfulness, repent of your idolatry, replace those idols through living in the reality that it has pleased the Lord to make you his very own. That's what we call gospel motivation for lasting life change. That's what we come back to time and time and time again. It is the intentional work of replacing our hearts, which are idol-making factories, I think as Calvin says, or whoever says that, right? And being reminded every day throughout the day of who I am in Jesus Christ, that he loves me and he has accepted me because of Jesus Christ. When we're tempted to look at stuff or others for ultimate affirmation in life, the gospel reminds us that in Christ we have received final affirmation from God who has declared us sons and daughters. That's the good news. When we're tempted to frame our identity around our achievements, the gospel reminds us that our accomplishments, divorced from who we are in Christ, they are nothing more than wisps of smoke that are carried off by the winds of time. The gospel speaks, the sufficiency of Jesus speaks to every corner of our hearts in every moment of our lives. But the work of killing idols in our lives is the work of the Spirit of God, but it is a work that he does invite us to participate in with him. That's what this morning is, as you consider these things. It's you participating in the killing of idols, where we rehearse the gospel by committing the truths of God's words to our heart and to our mind. And we do that when we intentionally lift our hearts in worship to the God who has always been and forever will be faithful to us. When we come together This isn't just about, oh, it's time to go to a church service. When we come together, it's an opportunity to be reminded of his faithfulness. Did you have a week? Did you have a day? Did you have a moment where you showed yourself unfaithful? Guess what? He will not abandon you. You are safe and secure in who you are in Jesus Christ. Be reminded of that today. This week, I looked at something else. I looked to someone else to validate me. It's all right. Repent of that and look to Jesus, who is your validation. God is so faithful even when we're not. God loves us even when we run after other things that we believe will love us. God remembers us even when we forget about him. Time and time again, we go after other gods, and time again, he comes after us and lovingly reminds us of the futility of chasing after empty things. Hey friends, look at me for a second. He's not exhausted. Do you know that? He's not weary about reminding you that he is enough for you. He's not ticked off. He's not doing it begrudgingly. So it's a safe place to acknowledge it. I close with these words from someone who walked with Jesus back in the day, his disciple John, who loved Jesus and whom Jesus loved. At the very end of 1 John, his closing words after saying everything there was to say this. These are the last words in the book. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Or as the NLT says it, which I also like, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Why would John say this at the end of his letter to his brothers and sisters in Christ? Because John knew. John knew his tendency. John knew their tendency. John knew our tendency. To have a king and yet still look to other things to make us feel valued, loved, significant, and safe. And friends, if we can't keep coming together as a church family and acknowledging other things that we have looked to validate us and be reminded of who we are in Jesus Christ, then what are we doing with our time? Because I think it's in these moments that we have the opportunity to create space to actually hear from the Spirit of God, to at least ponder and consider if other things have crept in and we've bought into the lie that they could rescue us or help us. And to be reminded once again, not because he's exhausted with you, but because he loves you, that he is sufficient for you. The Jesus on Display podcast is produced right here at Fellowship Greenville in Greenville, South Carolina. Thanks for listening to today's episode. Follow and share this podcast with anyone who might be interested or curious about our church community or how storytelling unites us and helps us feel more connected. To actively keep up with what's going on at our church, head to our website at fellowshipgreenville.org, follow us on all social media platforms, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thanks so much for tuning in. Grace and peace to you for your week. We'll see you next time.